Vision and mission is what we're talking about. Vision is a picture of the future. Simple. When someone says, what's your vision for this? They mean, what do you see happening in the future? What would you like it to become? Vision is a picture of the future. And the way I'm using the word mission is, how do you get to the future? So we spent some time as a church saying, well, let's come up with phrases that will help us think that through. What is God's vision and what is God's mission? And I'm going to rapidly remind us of that because I know that it's not settled quite into the fiber of all of our minds and hearts. And this is important to get to the topic of being equipped and empowered. The prophets in the Old Testament describe a time when everyone, everywhere will be filled with the knowledge of God's glory. They'll have a revelation of who God is in Jesus Christ. Hebrews in the New Testament says it this way. There's so many ways it's spoken of, what I just said, everyone knowing and worshiping God. But Hebrews reminds us of the prophet Jeremiah. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, the time of the end, the time when Messiah comes, the time you and I are living in right now. I will put my laws not on stone, but in their minds, and I'll write them not on stone, but on their hearts. I'll be their God, they'll be my people. No longer will a man even need to teach his neighbor, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. Isn't that amazing? That's coming. Jesus came. You can read this all through the stories of Jesus. He came to reveal who God is. He came to reveal God as a loving Father. He came as the image of God. He came as the radiance of His glory. He revealed to the planet what God is really like. He came to reveal the Father. So that in Revelation, you and I would have an intimate, experiential knowledge of who God is. And the way it's described both in Habakkuk, isn't that a fun name to say? Habakkuk, an Old Testament prophet, and in Paul's writing in the New Covenant, is the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Habakkuk wrote this, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, the experiential revelation, knowing of God's glory, will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. Stop for a second. The earth is full of the glory of the Lord right now. The Bible is very clear about that. Our experience confirms that. What the earth is not filled with yet is the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. And Paul went on to say that God has given us the knowledge of the glory of the Lord in the face of Christ. What's happening since 2,000 years ago when Jesus, the Messiah, came is that the earth is being filled with the revelation of who God is in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The way the earth is being changed, the planet is being changed as people, one after one, after one, after another, by the tens of thousands, by the millions, come into relationship with God through Jesus Christ. They have the knowledge of the glory of the Lord in the face of Christ, and they worship Him with their lives. All that, let me compress that into one sentence that we're using so we can remember it. Our vision of the future is for people everywhere to know and worship God in all His glory and goodness. That's the future. That's our vision. That's what we understand God's vision is. So we grabbed a hold of His vision and said it like that. Well, how do we get there? Well, the whole New Testament, from the Gospels to the Epistles, and some people don't know the word epistles. It doesn't mean the wives of the apostles. Epistles are, is that what you thought? Epistles is an old word that means letters. All the New Testament, if you haven't read much of the Bible, I'll tell you this, a lot of it is letters that apostles, God's sent ones, wrote to the churches that were being planted, especially around Asia at that time. Now spread around the globe. People like Paul the Apostle, people like Peter the Apostle, wrote letters of instruction to the church. They're preserved by God to this day. They were inspired by God, and we have them as our scriptures, the Bible. The New Testament, from the beginning of Jesus to the epistles through the whole New Testament, describes in many ways about Jesus' plan to reveal God's glory to the planet through a group of people that He calls out. People that become disciples or followers or apprentices of Jesus, and who make disciples and followers and apprentices of Jesus. And they're formed into gatherings called church, what we are doing right now. This is what we've been doing for thousands of years around the planet. That these people gathered together and were equipped and were empowered to go and make disciples around the globe. It's quite simple, really, plan Jesus has. Jesus comes, I'm going to reveal my glory to the earth. Here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to call about 12, maybe another 100, maybe another 120. I'm going to form them into churches. They're going to go out and tell other people, and they're going to form more churches, and they're going to go out and tell other people, and they're going to form more churches. That's why Eddie and Bethany are in Cambodia, because they go from village to village to tell people about Jesus and form them into churches. That's God's plan. It's his mission. So the way we said it, was our mission is to build growing communities of worshipers, like we have right here. Growing in number, of course, growing in depth of relationship with God, growing in depth of relationship with each other, growing in spiritual maturity, growing communities of worshipers who are becoming like Christ. Christ puts his spirit in us and he makes us like him and then equips and empowers us to go do his works. Anyone want to sign up? Yeah. I'm sold out. I'm all in. All in. Absolutely. So, does anyone have a favorite restaurant? What is it? Fish Market? What's yours? Ty's Burger House? What do you have? You like Ty's? Any other favorite restaurants? What do you have? Ruby's. At the end of the pier? Okay. Do any of you go to a restaurant? A lot of fast food, by the way. Ruby's is not. Do any of you go to a restaurant like you repeat go to it, like you've been there multiple times in a year? Do you ever go to a restaurant where they know your face when you go in? Do you ever go to a restaurant where they know your face and they know one of the three things that you always order? Are any of you like so consistent that when you walk in, they see you and bring you your Diet Coke? Really? That you walk in and out comes the artichoke. Okay, so imagine you go to that restaurant that you always go to, and the manager comes out and says, "Good to see you," and they get you Diet Coke, and then he says, like on your third time there, right? You're kind of new, but you've already, maybe your fourth time, and he says, "Come on up, I want to show you the kitchen," and you go, "What? Okay. I don't know." And he takes you to the kitchen. He goes, "Now this, there's two fridges. This is the fridge where we keep the meats, and this is where we have the produce, and I want to show you how the ovens work." And you're like, "What the heck is he doing?" And he shows you, "This is all the utensils, and this is our chef, Chef Snake." Okay, I don't know. I need a name. And you're like, "I wanted to eat lunch. What's going on?" And he goes, "Next week, Chef Snake will be available on Tuesday or Thursday to show you how to cook all the items on our menu." And you're like, "What the heck? I came here to be served and to eat." And he's, "Oh, no, not in our restaurant. We expect everyone that comes to our restaurant to not only enjoy the food, but to learn how to make the food and serve other customers. In fact, we want you to be so good at the recipes that you loved that we want you to make them in your own home and bring people over and serve them. And if you're really good at it," it got quiet in this whole church. "As a matter of fact, if you do well, we hope that you will be a chef that teaches other people how to be chefs to make the recipes. This is how our restaurant works." That's the church. Many Christians think that the church is a place to come and eat. Didn't know you're supposed to find the kitchen and learn how to make the same food and serve others. But if you came to Christ, Christ Jesus is showing you the kitchen. He wants to equip and empower you to do the very things that he's always done. That's called discipleship. That's called discipleship. And I'm hoping that we'll be the kind of community that none of us are comfortable just come and saying, "Feed me, feed me, feed me, because I'm not fat enough yet." I'm telling you about the Church of Jesus Christ in America. "Why weren't you in church anymore?" "Well, I wasn't getting fed anymore. So I found another place where they feed a little better. Need to get bigger spiritually. So I can eat some more. I learn Greek now. I can parse the verbs." I could just stop right there and say, "That was a good sermon, preacher." You and I are commissioned by Jesus both to be equipped and to be equippers. Now listen to this scripture Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. You see how I have the scripture verse and then some points behind it? The first point is that we're called into unity of the body of Christ. Listen to how he puts it. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, that's us, one body of Christ around the globe. There's one Holy Spirit, just as you were called to one hope. We have a hope that Jesus is coming back and his kingdom will ultimately be established in a new heavens and a new earth, and he will restore everything to the way it was originally intended before sin came into the world. He's restoring us and he's restoring his world. We have one hope. All around the globe, there's one hope when you were called. There's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism, there's one God and Father of all who's over all and through all and in all. There's one, there's a unity. So work hard at preserving your unity. And I'm telling you, we live in a culture that works hard at preserving our, not unity, but our, what everything's about, different about us. So, you know, we always elect a president every 4 years, and we're very happy and confident when it's not the one that we selected to say, not my president. There's a culture in our nation that's not unified, but like, let me know, let me stand up and tell you how I'm different than you and why you're wrong and I'm right. That can't be in the church. Seidel that sang this morning, back there, that was so, how many people were weeping? Wasn't that amazing? I mean, what an honor to have you. You know what she does right now? She grew up a lot in this church right here. But she is the cantor at a Catholic church. Isn't that awesome? So what we just heard, they hear regularly as a woman filled with the Spirit goes to Catholic brothers and sisters and helps them worship. Because there's one body, there's one faith, there's one Lord, there's one Father, there's one Spirit. Unity. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ himself apportioned us. He chose to give it out. So we're one body, but we're all still unique. No one like us, and each unique in the grace, the empowering work that God has given us. He's given you and you and you and you and you and you and every one of us in the body of Christ his empowering presence, his grace in us to work individually in us, uniquely. Each of us. First of all, each of us are empowered to do the works of Jesus by his Spirit. Every single one. That's why we're all called to be chefs in the kitchen. Every one of us is empowered. And I'm, you know, different gifts in different settings. Seidel, sorry to pick on you, but she's called to do what she does. So we bless her. She's a professional opera singer. You know, the opera world needs people who are filled with the Spirit of God. I will never impact the people on a stage in Broadway. I'm a preacher at a local church, not my colleague. She will. So she's filled with the Spirit going, each of you have grace apportioned to you, a particular calling, a particular job. It's just as important as any other job. You are called to take the gospel, the works of Jesus, the message of Jesus, where you go. Grace has been apportioned to you. Everyone's powered and everyone is uniquely empowered. That means that each of us is uniquely important. And it means that when you don't fulfill your role, what you're called to be and what you're called to do, that the rest of us are missing out. So we need to be equipped. We need to be empowered. The next thing he goes on to say, and I chose the New American Standard Translation because it uses, there's many ways you could say equipped, but it uses the word equipped, and I like that. So he gave some as apostles, some as pastors, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. Did I say that wrong? Let me try again. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Jesus gave some particular gifts to the church, these leadership gifts, these kind of elders that have a specific focus. And their job, I'm called to be a pastor teacher. I know I'm not an apostle. I'm not really much of an evangelist. I don't think I'm a prophet by any means. But I do know that I'm called to be a pastor and teacher, and I'm living that this moment. Not better than, not worse than, just it is. The unique grace on me, right? And you know what my job is? It is to equip saints for the work of service. I'm right now preaching God's word to equip you to do the works of Jesus. You are called to do the works of Jesus. If you thought the pastor is called to do the works of Jesus, you missed it. He is, but he or she is, whatever it is. The pastor is called to equip the saints to do what Jesus called you to do, to be like Jesus in our world until the earth is filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. I got excited. I'm sorry. I'll slow down. Got to be careful because that old Pentecostal root comes out. Who said glory? What happens then? For equipping of the saints for the building up of the body of Christ. What say on the front of this? Our mandate to join Jesus in building his church. What are these called to do? Equip the saints for the building up of the body of Christ. What are we called to do? Build up the body of Christ. Jesus is building the body of Christ. He's joined you, called you and me to join him in building up the body of Christ. Why? So that the body built up does the works of Jesus around the globe. Why? So the vision becomes reality. The vision of the earth. Filled with people that have the knowledge, the knowing, the real experience of the glory of God. Have any of you experienced the glory of God? Yeah. Me too. He's so good. He's so good. So look at the clock. In Jesus' name, I rebuke you. Didn't work, sorry. I'm playing with you. For equipping to happen, you need at least two things, two ingredients in this recipe. You need someone who's equipping and someone who's willing to be equipped. If you've, I'll refer to again, Jim Mumpris here, and he has a book back there that you have to read if you haven't read it, Where You Go, I Go. And what he talks about is two things, the faith of those who are sent and the faith of those who are receiving those who are sent. And those two come together by the grace of God, and a chemical reaction takes place. There's an explosion of God's presence. When we are sent, and those we're sent to also have faith to receive what we have sent to them with. That makes sense. And then you have a response, and you have the knowledge of the glory of God exploding on you. You ought to read that book. So, we need those who are gifted. They're graced by God to do equipping. They're skilled, they're diligent with the gift. They've worked it, they've studied, they've gone before the Lord. They've gone into the chef's kitchen, like all of you, I hope, are doing, and learned the recipes. And they are willing, they're selfless, others-oriented, and they're obedient, willing to be equippers. And we need those who are willing to be equipped, and then the natural course of events happens. Those who are becoming equipped and empowered to do what Jesus calls us to do also equip others. They are equipped equippers, disciples who make disciples. If we don't have disciples who make disciples, we are dead before we start. The only way we are what we are called to be and do what we're called to do is to become disciples who make disciples, followers and lovers of Jesus. And you never stop growing, and you never stop learning. It's new every day. I've been doing this for a while, and I feel like I've barely found the start line. Barely found the start line, because there's so much to grow, and it's so fun, it's so good, it's so full of glory. I think I can do this very quickly. I'm going to give you a quick step-by-step way to pray for people, because I'm equipping. I want to now do some equipping. The other day, I was at my mechanics. Shout out to Purr, like P-U-R-R, Purr, Perfect Auto over here, where I always take my car. I bless those people. And while I'm in there, there's a little old lady. She was 94, had her cane, and she was getting her work done. And I said hello. I can't remember her name. She had a sweet name. And she told me her story, and her knees were not working well. Now, what have we said we ought to do when someone has a need? What's the question we ask? What's the question, though? Can I pray for you? Practice this with me. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Can I pray for you? So you see a little old lady whose knee hurts. You say, I've got a live one. Thank you, Jesus. And you know, you go, first you go, oh, dang, I got to do that prayer thing. Ugh, and you're like scared. Anyone scared to pray for people? I am. I know you don't believe it because you're the pastor. You must not be scared, but I'm still scared. So I hear her whole story, and I hear how her knees aren't working, and there's arthritis, and she's got this cane, and I say, can I pray for you? And she's 90-something, you know, and I could have said, well, she's old, so forget about it. No. So, and of course, you know, in those situations, no one's playing ministry time music, and the choir's not singing, and they're not going like this, right? They're going like this, looking at you. What are you going to do? I'm right? Is that how it goes? So it's awkward. So I ask her, you know, could I put my hand kind of like a blessing on your knee? And she says, okay. And I just invite God, let your presence come. Would you minister to this precious dear one? Would you bring healing to her? And of course, blessed her with some peace, and she felt kind of good. You know why? Because God touched her. And I have so much faith that God has sent me to be like Jesus, that if I will go and put my hand on someone, I'm almost positive, especially when I'm outside the church, that God's going to touch them through my hand because his Spirit's in me and they're going to encounter God. I hope you believe that. I hope you believe that. So I did, and how was that? And she was like, that was nice. It felt good, yeah. And I said, how does it feel? And she said, it doesn't have any pain. And I said, did it have pain before? And she said, yes, and it doesn't have pain now. Oh, isn't that good? And she asked me, where's your church? Right? Because she's curious now. And I said, well, why don't you stand up and see if it's any different? Because she has this cane. So she stands up and she goes, oh, it didn't do that clicking thing. And God touched her. Do you think I had fun with that? So let me tell you, we're part of the Vineyard movement, as you know now. And we have a heritage in the Vineyard movement of healing. I mean, it is part and parcel of where we've come from. And the guy that was really, he didn't start the movement of churches, but he really took it somewhere as just a prophetic voice, an apostolic voice, I would say, was a man named John Wimber. He loved to make things simple for regular people like you and me. And he one day came up, he was a sociologist. He loved to study people and just, you know, lay it down simply. And he said, here's 5 steps for how to pray for people. So people will pray effectively. Let's make it easy. And are you ready? I'm going to teach you a 5-step prayer model. This is a model, but it might give you tracks to run on if you think, I don't know what to do when I'm supposed to pray for someone. So pay attention. There's notes here. I could do this for an hour, what I'm going to do right now, but I'm going to give you the fast version. You still good?
Yeah.
You ready to be equipped? Are they in there? Yeah, where it says equipping for prayer ministry. Okay, first, this so sounds not churchy. This, the first thing you do is the interview. Basically, you're asking the question, where does it hurt? Now, this seems obvious, but I've known so many people that go to pray for someone and never ask what their need is before they start praying. Especially if they're Pentecostal, they just lay hands on a shararabaka sata and pray in tongues. But it helps to not do that. It helps to ask the person, what's the problem? What do you need prayer for? Compassion, empathy, kindness, mercy, are what we're after there. Because when I pray for someone, you pray for someone in the building or outside the building, it's not about you, it's about them. It's about giving them the love of Jesus in a very practical way. It's about the person we pray for. It's never about me trying to earn my status as a good Christian or come up with a good story or say, well, I don't did it. It's about the person I'm praying for. It's for them. Hi, I'm Ron. What's going on? Okay. Second, the diagnosis. Now, this is not doctor time, pretending I can diagnose, but it's trying to answer the question, well, why does this person have this condition? This is important because I want to ask them what they have, but I'm also praying, listening on 2 planes, listening to them describe their situation and listening to what God may say. Because sometimes bad things happen because bad things happen. You know, sometimes someone's hurt because they were in a car accident and they're hurt. But other times, there's a spiritual component. Other times, there's an emotional component. And there might be some other thing to pray for. I can't tell you how many times I've prayed for someone where the presenting problem is a migraine headache. And I know in my spirit that there's another issue at stake, perhaps on forgiveness towards someone that's been abusive. And if I get to the root, I can get to the fruit. I get to the root, we can bring healing for the issue. So you're listening to the Lord. What am I praying for? That's the diagnosis. Eddie Pjorek, had a very interesting story. One time he was with John Wimber in England praying like this. The person coming forward had a blind eye. She wanted to not be blind anymore. And when he began to talk with her, he asked her, prompted by the Spirit, anything unusual about your blind eye? And she said, well, yeah, my twin sister has the same issue. He immediately knew this was not just physical, but this was an afflicting spirit, demonic, something that had been brought against the family. So he, by faith, prayed what the Spirit told him to pray, rebuked and broke the power of the curse. The woman fell to the ground as the Spirit of God landed on her. She fell to the ground blind. She got up from the ground seeing. Because she needed a particular kind of prayer. It helps to listen to the Holy Spirit. So, step three, how shall I pray? The prayer selection, I just demonstrated it for you. Basically, we're asking the Holy Spirit to come and rest on the person and bless them. And we watch. Remember Jesus said, I only say what the Father's saying, I only do what the Father's doing. This is that in action. I've been talking to the person briefly. This, by the way, this whole process could take 30 seconds. This is not long and drawn out. In fact, you don't want it to take too long when you're asking what you're praying for. If someone goes into great detail about their medical history, just stop them and say, you know, I just want to pray for you. Okay? So prayer selection, how am I going to pray? How shall I pray? Am I going to pray for a spirit to be removed? Am I going to be praying for past hurts? Am I going to be just praying for the situation? Am I prompted by God to pray a command prayer like Jesus did sometimes? I put a couple of scriptures in here. Here's one in Mark 7 where there was a man who was deaf, and Jesus prayed like this, be opened, and his ears were opened. Sometimes God tells you to pray that way, a command of faith that the Spirit of God gives you. Another time, Peter and John were on their way to prayer, and they ran into a guy who he couldn't walk, he was paralyzed. In Acts chapter 3, I heard that you taught the kids about that Wednesday night. And they looked at him, he said, can you give us some money? He was a beggar because he was paralyzed, and they said, we don't have any silver, we don't have any gold, but what we have, we give you, in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. And the man stood up and walked. Now, you can't just go around saying, in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk, unless the Holy Spirit tells you, say, in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. You'll be embarrassed if God's not doing it. Did any of you see the movie Field of Dreams? Remember when that guy thought he was the Messiah? He's in the hospital. He says, in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. And the guy thinks this really gets up off the gurney and then falls to the ground. It was Peter Boyle. Hilarious movie. You should see it. Anyway, I lost you on that one. How to pray. Step four. See, step one, interview. Hi, I'm Ron. What's the problem? Step two, diagnosis. Wonder what's going on, how I should pray. Step three, choosing the prayer. Step four, prayer engagement. Right now, I ask the person just to be still, and I ask the Lord, before I pray for the specific condition, I say, Lord, would you just come and rest on them and minister to them? I'm now in prayer engagement, and I tell the person, if I'm doing this well, you know what, just keep me posted on what's happening. Because while I'm praying, God might speak to your mind, and I want to know about that. Or you might feel something on your body. All sorts of stuff might be happening. So I'm not just praying for the condition, I'm listening to the Holy Spirit. I believe that I have nothing to give. My hands are empty. I believe that God will fill my hands with something to give. I believe that he's going to come and touch this person. So I say, Lord, let your Spirit come on him and just begin to minister. And I back off and wait just a little bit and watch what's happening. Sometimes in that situation, the person will say, wow, I feel peace. And the Lord's giving you peace. Let's bless that. Let's do what the Father's doing before I'm dealing with the condition. In fact, I might bless what the Father's doing because they're experiencing peace. So, Lord, I just bless this peace and find out that the condition that I was supposed to pray for never needs to be prayed for because God ministered to that condition when he brought the peace. Did that make sense? Sometimes you pray for something else and God heals the thing that's the presenting situation because God knew what the root was. So you invite the Holy Spirit to come, ask them what they're experiencing. Is the condition getting better? Do you feel any relief? Is it getting worse? If you're praying and the condition gets worse, there's a good chance that means there's a demon involved. Ooh, just broke some of your, like, what? Demons. Yeah, demons. If you pray and you invite God's Spirit and something rises up in pain, there's a good chance there's a demonic presence that is being sort of activated, coming to the surface as the Spirit of God's engaging the person. This is how it works, folks. This is reality. You saw Jesus do this. He goes into the synagogue. He begins to minister, and a man shouts, "Oh, what are you doing here?" It's like, and the demon was like, "What are we doing here? How did we, you know?" And he says, "Have you come to torture us before the time?" And Jesus says, "Yeah, come out of him." Because the presence of God brought the Spirit to the surface. That happens sometimes. So you want to deal appropriately with that. Is any thought or word coming to their mind? Sometimes a vision comes to someone as you're praying over them. Overwhelming peace. So you bless what the Father's doing. And then you're done. Post-prayer. Maybe they need more counseling. So you say, you know, I know someone you might want to see. Maybe they need more prayer. And you think, you know what? I feel like we could do some more on the issue that we're facing. Could I meet you again and pray with you more? Just following up because you care for the person. Maybe they need to live out forgiveness, and you give them some instruction because the issue was a lack of forgiveness. That's it. 5-step prayer model. Interview. Hi, I'm Ron. How you doing? What's your need? Diagnosis. As they're saying what their need is, you're thinking, okay, they have ulcers. Lord, is it anything else? I'm listening. Step 3, pick a prayer. Step 4, engage in the prayer. Step 5, follow up if there's anything else. Amen. Jesus called the 12 together. He gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. Let's stand up together as I read this. And Kent, if you could come up with your worship band. He sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Then later, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others, nameless disciples of Jesus. He sent them out two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. Heal the sick and tell them." This is instructions to disciples that aren't even named, disciples like you and me. "Heal the sick and tell them the kingdom of God is near you." And on it goes. They came rejoicing because God blessed them. If you haven't given your life to Jesus yet, I want to invite you to do that right now.